Well, let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 1. We're actually going to, the Lord being with us today, we're going to go through Romans chapter 4. My subject is being justified before God. And that's really what Paul is dealing with here. But I'm looking back and laughing. Those of you who don't know, on Wednesday nights, and many of you are attending, which I appreciate, we've been working through the book of Romans. And I look back now and I see that this is the fifth week that I'm going to start with the same verse. You'd think I'm going to get it. It's found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we've talked about that. We talked about how that the book of Romans, perhaps above all the other books, although all of this is the word of God and it's all profitable for us, it's all just as important as the rest of it. But the book of Romans, there's something about it that God's people have always loved. And there have been treatises written about this book. Paul, as you know, the backstory, it's kind of amusing and instructive to us to remember that Paul's writing this from Corinth. He's wintering in Corinth. I've told you that I think it was probably the spring of 58 when he was there. The date's not important, but it's sometime right around there. And he basically tells in this church that he's never visited, although he's heard much about it. He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, and that's a very positive thing. They're right there in the seat of the Roman Empire, right there in Rome. He says, I've purposed many times to come and preach to you. I've asked God if I could. And in my journeyings all over the place, he says, I'd like to go. And he says, what I'm going to do now is I'm on a mission to provide some collections that have been taken up by the saints in the area of Greece. Once I'm done with that, as I take my journey to Spain, my plan is to come by and see you guys and spend some time with you. Now, you know, as we read through the book of Acts, that Paul did in fact make it to Rome, but not the way that he intended. And that's important for us to remember. Even a man so great as the Apostle Paul, if God had a different purpose for him, had a different path for him to take than what he anticipated, that doesn't mean you've fallen out of the favor of God. It's just God has a best way for you forward. And so as we read through the book of Acts and we see that Paul was besought by a mob, he was in danger of his life, but God protected him. He went into Roman custody, spent a couple of years under house arrest in the town of Caesarea. He made his appeal to Caesar, and so he then sailed. He was taken to Rome, and we know he had all sorts of adventures along the way, including a shipwreck. But they did finally make it to Rome. And it says at the very end of the book of Acts, where Acts ends, he spent two whole years in his own hired house, you know, preaching and teaching not just the church there at Rome, but many, even the people in the household of Caesar. And Nero was the Caesar at this time, and yet there were people in Nero's own household. His family members, his servants, that centurion that was chained to him. You know, he converted him. He couldn't go anywhere. He had 12 feet of chain and that was it. You know, that's how God works. God brings forth the gospel. And he says, I'm not ashamed of this. It's the greatest news the world has ever had. There is power in the gospel, in the pronouncement of God's righteousness. And so when we come to chapter 4, Paul is now going to illustrate some of things here concerning the righteousness of God and how we are right with God, because that's the other thing that the gospel tells us, is how we can be right, how we can be justified before God, justified in our own heart, in our own conscience. We can find the peace. So many of Jackson's friends are missing out on, and so many of God's little sheep are who are wandering in the world. They need to come and hear the gospel proclaimed. And we need to believe it. And we need to live it. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin by reading in Romans chapter 4. And I'd like to read down through verse 8. And then I'd like to tack on some verses after that. I'd like to ask that you pray for me. I won't be long. The extra time that we spent singing this morning will not be a problem as the hour approaches. Remember, we're talking about justification, and one of the things that I want to stress is, again, as I want you to know what justified means, what it means to be justified. What it really means is it's a declaration, okay, of someone being right. To be justified means that you are declared to be right, okay, with God. That's what justified means. Just like you go down to the local courthouse and you're accused of a crime, and yet you're found innocent. You're found not guilty of what you've been accused of. You have been justified. You have been declared righteous. But I want you to see that your innocence, or your guilt, but your innocence isn't because the judge proclaims you that way, right? You're innocent because you didn't commit that crime. But this is a declaration that you're just, okay? It's to all the world, you know? That's important. Keep that in mind, because that's what justification by faith means. When you exercise your faith, when you believe in Christ, when you confess Him and you follow after Him and you walk in the church, you walk in His kingdom, you are justified. But it's a declaration that you were right with God. And that's very, very important, as we will see. So let me begin reading down through verse 8. I have a bit of a plan here that may be interesting. We'll see how it works. But I've got an illustration that I want to use. It says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture," that is the book of Genesis, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now, one of the reasons why, if you printed out the book of Romans as a little pamphlet, that's literally how big it would be. If you, and I don't want you to do this, but if you were to go in and cut out the book of Romans and carry it around like a separate book, it wouldn't be very big. Okay? So it's only about 10 or 12,000 words. It's a really small work. And yet, you can go to the church at Oklahoma City, and we've got a treatise, like a book this many with 8 volumes in it, going through and trying to analyze and explain the book of Romans. And that's not even the biggest treatise I've seen. Some men have spent their entire lives writing about the book of Romans because there's so much here. So I realize that, you know, there's a lot that I just read to you, and I've probably read the book of Romans 100 times, and I still find new things. We're trying to understand what is Paul saying. So I'd like to stay focused on that. I'd like to do it 3 ways. One is, I'd like to ask Sister Cindy if she would help me with an illustration. You don't have to do anything, okay? And nothing, it's not going to hurt, okay? But I do want to talk about something. I want to use a parable. I want to use an illustration, an allegory, okay? An analogy. Then I want to talk a little bit about Abraham, and then I want to talk a little bit about David, because Paul's doing all of this in this section, okay? So, here, this works beautifully in my mind. We'll see how it works with you guys, okay? But we're a small, intimate group, and we all love one another, and yeah, I know that you guys will forgive me if this is bad. I won't take a lot of time, but everybody knows that Sister Cindy is a teacher, right? She's an instructor, right? Okay. Everybody also knows that she's very, very good at quilting, right? Right? I mean, you are. It's true. Okay. So let's suppose, in my example that I'm going to use here to illustrate verse 2, I'm going to say that Sister Cindy has now, at the local university, She now has been asked to give a college-accredited course on quilting. Okay? I mean, we could pick anything. You're good at a dozen things, but I thought quilting is funny. Okay, so, and this is a real class. Okay, you get 3 hours of college credit for it. It's accredited, and she can't just hand out A's. I mean, she's got to follow the rules. And what she basically says is she decides, okay, to pass my class in quilting, which is a graduate level class, okay, and we're not going to mess around with a 101. This isn't quilting 101. This is quilting 401, okay? So you got to know what you're doing. But very foolishly, all the guys in this church decide to take this class. So Tim and Jackson and David and Josh and me and Carson, we'll put Carson in too because you're a guy. We're going to take your class no matter how much you try to dissuade us. Okay? All right. Now, you sit down and explain on the first day. All right, here's what you got to do. In order to pass my class, I'm going to award 100 points total. Some of these will be quizzes. Sorry. Excuse me. Some of these will be quizzes. Some of these will be other things, audience participation, whatever. And some of it's going to be a project. So you're going to have to actually do some quilting. And she says, because of the requirements for this is an accredited university, you have to at least get 70 points in order to pass my class, right? You got to get 70 points, not 69, not 68, 70 or above is going to pass your class. Okay, so we all take this class. And I noticed, by the way, that every once in a while, Cindy will put together a church quilt project, you know? I've noticed you don't ask any of us guys to help. I've noticed that. No, don't be sorry. It's because we're all terrible at quilting. Okay. So let me tell you the scores. We complete the class and she calls us all together. And it's okay, how'd we do? And Cindy says, well, Randy, you got a 40. You got a 40. And I'm like, really? That much? Okay. I said, well, that's not passing, is it? And she's like, no. No. I said, well, how did David do? Now, David, you're going to have to forgive me. I had to have somebody who did worse than me, and I know that you would be better at this than me. So, well, how did David do? And she says, well, David got a 25. Okay. And I'm sitting here going, well, 25 is pretty bad, but, it's, you know, 40 is better than 25. I mean, yeah, at least I'm better than David. You know, I mean, maybe I'm not that good, but hey, at least I'm better than David. And I said, by the way, how did everybody else do? Well, Josh got a 60. Okay, is that enough to pass? No, it's not enough to pass. Okay. Tim got a 65. Carson got a 69. Wow. Okay, but it's not enough to pass. We all failed. Okay? Do you see the story so far? Okay. All right. What I want you to see is what one of the points that Paul is making, and we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians. What Paul is saying here in this chapter is that he's saying that Abraham, and we all know who Abraham was. Abraham was the father of faith. He's the guy that we learn about in chapter 12 of Genesis. All right? He was the father of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. He begins by saying, what did our father Abraham discover? What did he find out by his life? Notice what he says in verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, and remember what that means. If he were declared to be right with God based on what he did, how he performed, notice what it says. He hath whereof to glory. I mean, he has some basis for glorying, just not before God. Okay? Now, let's talk a little bit about Abraham, and let me pull all of this in so you'll understand. Paul's getting to a really important point here. My illustration was silly, but it does teach the point. All right? Cindy established a standard, and it was an external standard. It was an objective standard in her class. None of us made it. But some people did do better than others. You know, I didn't do as well as Joshua here, but I did do better than David. I mean, come on, that's funny, right? Okay, David, I'm sorry. I'm sure that you're much better at quilting than. I'm sure you'll get over it. Abraham was a really righteous man. I mean, if you think back, you don't have to turn there, but what Paul is saying is that, look, Abraham, if you compare Abraham to most other people, he was pretty righteous. I mean, think about the story of Abraham. You start in chapter 12, and God says to him, I want you to get up and go into a land that I'll show you. And once his father died, he did it. Okay? That's faith. I mean, that's laudatory, right? He did several things that were really right and gracious before God. You know, he went out and in the 14th chapter of Genesis. And I preached to you guys on this recently. Remember World War Zero? Remember my World War Zero story where his basically his adopted son, but he was his nephew Lot. Remember they were having conflict and Abraham was really gracious about that. I mean, he was the senior dude, but he said, why don't you go the way you want to go and then I'll go the other way. There's no reason for us to fight. That's a good work. I mean, you all agree that that was really righteous. And when Lot got into trouble because these crazy guys came out of the north, Chedorlaomer and all of them, and they wiped everybody out and they carried away Lot and his family and his goods captive, Abraham rescued him. You know, he went, and it's clear that he vowed to God before he went. He said, God, I'm not doing this so I can get rich. You've given me all plenty of riches. I've got plenty of wealth. I've got plenty of cows and all that. But my family is in trouble. Please bless me so we can do that. And he goes up there and they call it the slaughter of the kings, right? You know, up there by Damascus. I mean, it's a great story. And he comes back and he pays tithes to God through Melchizedek. I mean, in other words, if we were to sit down and think about Abraham, there are a lot of really good things that he did. And yet this verse says, and I could name more, but this says that he would not have the right to boast before God. Because Abraham also did some dumb stuff too. Okay? And I'm not here to yell at Abraham. I'm not going to criticize Abraham. But Paul is bringing us to attention. He says, what did Abraham figure out by his life? Okay? If he was going to be justified by his works, by his good works, by the good things that he did, he would have somewhat to boast of, but not before God. Remember, we read about in chapter 12 of Hebrews where there's a famine in the land. And so Abraham early on goes to Egypt and he goes in before Pharaoh and he tells his wife Sarah, tell them that you're my sister. Now, that was not completely untrue because they both had the same father. Okay. In those days, it wasn't as much of a problem. They were step brother and sister. They were also married. But he was afraid for his life. He was afraid that they would kill him and then take Sarah, you know, to be their own. And God intervened and saved them, right? So God, but that was a lack of faith on the part of Abraham. You know, what's really funny is that if you flip forward to Genesis chapter 20, after many, many years, he did it again. He did it a second time, okay? Do you ever do that? You ever do something stupid and you're like, okay, you know, boy, why did I do that? I was a real idiot a long time ago. I'm glad I'm past that. No, Abraham did it again to Abimelech. And once again, God intervened. Now, I'm not ragging on Abraham. What I'm trying to show you using this illustration with Sister Cindy is that here's the standard. And the standard's not 70%. The standard's 100%. So I don't care how righteous a man you think of, or a woman that you think of, whether you're thinking of Daniel, or you're thinking of David, or you're thinking of Elijah, or you're thinking of Paul, or you're thinking of John, or you think about anybody in the Old Testament or the New Testament, or anybody who's ever lived, all of us get a failing grade based on our works. Just like all of us failed your class because we could not meet it. Now, as an aside, this is not part of what Paul's talking about. I also happen to know Sister Eva is pretty good at quilting, right? I mean, she is, right? You're good at quilting, aren't you? Yes. See, there you go. What if Sister Eva somehow says, I'll tell you what, guys, let me do your work for you. I'll take your failing grade and I will quilt this for you and give it to Cindy. And you know what? We get, every one of us now gets 100%. All right. Now, in the world, you can't do that. Okay. That's called cheating. That's called academic misconduct. But in the world of morality, this is perfectly fine. God says it's perfectly fine that His Son Jesus Christ should do the things that we can't do. Okay. So ultimately, our justification, the declaration of us being right before God, is by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His death. He gets to take the test for us. He gets to do the things that we couldn't do. So even a man as great as Abraham, who is far greater than I am, far more faithful, far better man, Paul nevertheless says, if he was justified by his works, he would have oft to glory of, but not before God. Because God requires 100%. And there's no bonus points. There's no extra credit. And every one of us fail miserably. In fact, I'd get a zero. If it were possible to get negative numbers, I'd get them. There's no way I can do that. But just like Eva making our project products for us, Jesus went to the cross. He lived a life that was perfect and sinless. And His death was imputed to us. And that's what He's really getting at. You see, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory of, but not before God. And yet the Bible says that he was justified before God. He was justified before God because he believed God. And that's where faith comes in. But before we continue on through this, I want you to hold your place here. And I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Another book that Paul wrote. He wrote this one maybe 3 or 4 years earlier to the church at Corinth. He's writing Romans from Corinth. Here he's writing to them. But I want you to hold your place there and flip over here with me. Again, here's some difficult words to follow, but if you'll let me explain them to you, there's more meaning here. There's more context that I want to get into, but I want you to think real hard and long about what these verses say. I'm going to pick up right in the middle of the thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul is talking, he's writing to this church, and he says, for we, he's talking about himself, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, he says some more things that I may say in a minute, but I want you to think about that. One of the problems that the church at Corinth was having, and one of the same issues that Paul is addressing in the book of Romans, is that there were certain people there who compared themselves to others. Compared their righteousness before God based upon the fact that they did pretty good. Now, I'll tell you what, if your standard is yourself, guess what? You're always going to be right. You're going to be righteous. We're talking primarily about the Jews who had confidence that they were just before God because they were children of Abraham and they kept the law. Okay? That's what they were saying. And there were many, they sometimes called Judaizers. There were people coming in who were complaining about the preaching. They were trying to undermine Paul's preaching. But said Paul here is saying, I'm not going to number myself like these others who go about using themselves as their own standard, comparing themselves to themselves. He says, they're not wise in this. Now, let's go back. This is related. All of this stuff is related. Let's go back to our class. Remember what I told you guys? I got a 40. Huh. Well, still better than David. Okay? You know? If I compare myself to Brother Josh, well, I don't want to go there because he makes me look bad. But if I compare myself to those who aren't as good, then I can be justified in my own mind that, hey, I'm a pretty good fella. I'm right. Okay, do you see that? And this is why the Lord Jesus, we don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. In the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, there is a parable that Jesus gives about two men who go up to pray. One is a Pharisee, one is a publican, right? Remember what the Pharisee says? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Like a sinner or like this publican over here. I fast twice in the week, not just once, but twice. Twice I go without food to show you how great I am and to draw close to you. And I give tithes of all I possess, not just what the law requires, but I have a little mint plant, and if it puts out 10 leaves, I'm going to chop one of them off and give it to the local synagogue. You know, I'm going to give it to the Levites, right? The publican, who was clearly a sinner, he was looked down upon. He was a Roman tax collector. Matthew was a publican. It says that he, when he approached the temple, he smote his breast, and he wouldn't even look up into heaven, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay. And Jesus says something that just shocked the world. It doesn't shock us, but it shocked his hearers. It says, that man, the publican, went down justified to his house rather than the other. Okay. You see this? The problem that we have, and I say we collectively, all of us, is that we get this twisted idea that as long as we're doing better than somebody else, we must be doing pretty good. You know? Right? And remember what justified means. That doesn't mean that that man went to heaven because he made that confession, but it was declared to him, and it was declared to him in his own conscience. He was hurting. He was penitent. He felt himself to be a great sinner. Okay? And he said, God, have mercy on me. And you know what? When you say that to God, He will. That's the gospel. You see, the gospel is that if you will confess your sins and confess Christ, He's going to forgive you. He's going to impute righteousness to you. He's going to say, yeah, what you did was terrible. Don't do it anymore. But, you know, but you can't, no matter how hard you try, you can't get a passing grade in Sister Cindy's class, much less do anything that I need to take notice of. But my son Jesus Christ and his offering will cover all of your sins and make you right with me. And because he has made you right with me, you now need to call upon me. That's what the gospel does. The gospel declares the righteousness of God from faith to faith, right? The just shall live by faith. You see, it's kind of a paradox in a way. It's kind of weird. On the one hand, God is the one who has made us right with himself. And yet, the gospel says that you are to make yourself right with God by believing on his son, by using the faith that God has given you. And that's not a contradiction. In this same book of 2 Corinthians, if you flip back to chapter 5, he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other words, making it so that we are just and right with God before the eternal bar of God. But he says, I now stand as an ambassador in Christ's stead. Be you reconciled to God. Well, you do that by confessing Christ and believing the gospel and obeying it. You see? And there's no contradiction there. But it is an important distinction that we've got to make. So let's turn back to Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then? What should we conclude if we think about Abraham, our father? And he is our spiritual father, by the way. One of the points he makes in this verse is that, yes, he is the father of the Jews, you know, physically. But the promises that God made to Abraham didn't just extend to the Jews, but to all of God's people. He is our spiritual father. And the faith that he had and the acceptance that he had, we have too. The same things that God imputed to Abraham, he will impute to us. Because notice that's what he says. For what saith the scripture? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now let's unpack that. You don't need to turn there, but if you'll make a note and go back and look at Genesis chapter 15, that's where that occurs. And what happens is, God has promised that he's going to be the father of many nations. He's going to, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him and his descendant. Abraham understands that God is promising that the Messiah is going to be of his loins, that he's going to be the natural father, and that this one is going to bless everyone. But he understands the spiritual significance of that. But it's been about 10 years, and Abraham's still childless, and his wife, Sarah, they're getting older, and they haven't had any kids yet, and she's evidently barren, and he starts to whine a little bit. You ever whine to God? Of course you do. We all do. Okay. We should not, but we do. There are times whenever we go in, and he says, Lord, you made these promises, but I don't have any kids. And Eleazar of Damascus, my steward, you know, my best friend and the guy who takes care of all of my stuff, he's my heir. If I were to die today, all my stuff would go to him. He says, Eleazar is a good man, but he's not your heir. He says, you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a child. Okay. And he says, I want you to look up at the sky. It was out at night. And he says, count the stars. Tell me how many stars are up there. He says, your children are going to be like that. Now, obviously, this is both a natural and a spiritual promise, because how many countless multitudes are going to be in heaven, right? Sons of Abraham. But it says that he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, what that means is that Abraham was sorrowful. His faith was wavering. But when God made a promise and he says, okay, I'm going to believe you. I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I believe you. I believe the promise that you've made. That was counted as righteousness for Abraham. He was accepted of God. He was declared to be right. Okay? That's how we're supposed to be using our faith. We use our faith to believe God. And what's going to wash over us, the Holy Spirit's going to bless us, and we're going to feel calm. We're going to feel peace. We're going to feel what we're not feeling when we're walking contrary to Him. When we're disobedient to God, things don't go so well in our lives. But if we confess them and He forgives us, and we know He forgives us, we have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and we follow after Him, we feel that peace which passeth all understanding. Okay? And that's why I believe that Paul, in this sequence, next refers to David. Now everybody remembers who David is. I only need just a few more minutes here, but I want you to go with me to Psalm 32. David was a descendant of Abraham many, many generations later. Matthew makes it at 14 generations, but that's not all the generations that were between them. But he was, in fact, the son of David was, in fact, the son of Abraham. The significance of David is that one of the most important promises that God makes in all the Old Testament is that of David's own loins, David's own descendants, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne forever. David was king of Israel. God raised him up. He was a man after his own heart. In many ways, David represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But David sinned too, right? You know? I mean, I'm not going to sit here and compare Abraham to David. Paul's telling us specifically not to do that. They both get much higher scores than I do, though. Okay? I mean, as far as being right before God and the things and the faithfulness that they showed in their lives, but he still sinned. You know? He had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his best friends and one of his 30 soldiers, Uriah the Hittite. Now, he was from the tribe of Hittite, but he had converted to Judaism. He had him murdered to try to cover it up. Psalm 32 is a very important psalm because it expresses the sorrow that David carried around because he had this unconfessed sin in his life. So I want you to turn to Psalm 32 if you want. And let me just read a few of the verses. It's only 11 verses long, but I only need the first few. It says, blessed is he, that means happy, it means restored, it means refreshed, Okay? Remember, that's how Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's what Paul quotes to. And what Paul is saying is that this is what David experienced when he confessed his sins to God and God forgave him. He's talking about the relief that he felt. He explains what he was going through. Verse 3, when I kept silence, that is, when I was hiding this sin, when I was doing what I knew was wrong, but I was doing it anyway, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. He says, when I was caught up in my sin, when I was having this relationship with Bathsheba, which was obviously wrong, it turned out that she was pregnant, and I was trying to figure out how to cover the sin, tried to get her husband to come and home from the battlefront so they could be together, so he would think that it was his kid. And when that didn't work, I had my general Joab put him in the heat of battle and had him murdered. It would have probably happened anyway. You know, that's how he justified himself. He says, the whole time I was doing this, I was like a walking dead man. It's like I was walking around in a stupor. When I covered my sin, and it says at night, I would lay up at night, I couldn't sleep, and it says, your hand was heavy upon me. Little children of God, being born of the Spirit of God, and being called to Jesus Christ fellowship is both a good thing, but it can also be a very painful thing. Because if we're not willing to follow God and confess our sin, you try to cover that up in your life, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be suicidal. You're going to be at the point where nothing makes sense, and your life is going to be like he says. This is like, I tried to cry and I was dry. It was like the drought. It was like, it was this dry, dusty place. Okay, and that's how it was for months. You look out here at the world and all this nonsense and all this craziness and all this horrible stuff that is going on in this world. A lot of it's because it's children of God who need to confess their sins. You know, people are into drugs and alcohol dependency, and they're chasing these horrible, you know, illicit sexual relationships, and they're doing all this stuff, and they're trying to fight against the emptiness and the condemnation of their own conscience. I thank God that people feel bad about doing bad because it's the hand of God upon them. But I'm here to preach to you, there is a solution. Confess Christ. Confess your sins. And he'll forgive you. Doesn't matter what you've done. He will bless you if you turn to him. But notice, while David was going through that, he was comparing himself to other people. He was justifying himself. Well, I'm the king. I can't do that. Randy's a better quilter than David. Yeah. We don't even always realize when we do that. But anytime we're justifying ourselves, that's what we're doing, and that's what he's getting at. Let me read one more verse from this. He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, that is unto God. I confessed it. And my iniquity have I not hid. You know, the two people we lie to most are ourselves and God. Those are the two people we lie to most. He says, I just couldn't take it any longer. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It was like a relief. And that's what the gospel does. If you will confess Christ, and confess your sins and come forward, he will forgive you. Now, he's forgiven you eternally. He forgave you on the cross. But we're talking about being reconciled to God and being justified before him. And Paul's making the point that it wasn't because of his works that Abraham was justified before God. It wasn't because Abraham was following the law. The law didn't come around until Moses. It was 400 years before the law. It wasn't because he was keeping the law. And he says it wasn't even because he was circumcised, because he wasn't circumcised yet. Well, how was he justified? Yeah, by believing God, trusting his promises, confessing his sins, And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 4. So let's read over it one more time. What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? How did his life go? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, just not before God. But what saith the Scripture? What does Genesis 15 say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God imputed righteousness to him, and he was justified, and everything was good. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And that verse, let me just pick that verse up real quick. What he's saying is, when we're talking about reward, if our justification before God is based upon what we do, then we should view it as a debt, something that God owes us. Okay, that's what he's saying. And that reward is a broad term, but I mean, the reward is whatever comes about from whatever you have done. So if you plant a garden in the spring, your reward is hopefully a good mess of potatoes and carrots and pumpkins and whatever else you've put into. Okay, that's the idea. Now there is a spiritual lesson here. Sow into the Spirit and you shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. There is a promise there, but our justification doesn't come that way. Your justification doesn't come from your good works. Your justification comes from believing in God. He says, now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, that's us, his faith is counted for righteousness. How do you know that you're right with God? Because your faith's going to tell you. God's going to tell you that. Okay? You're going to know that. That's what justification by faith is all about. And this is where he brings up David. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, and this is a quote of Psalms 32, the two verses I gave you, and with this I'll close. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And notice, if he doesn't impute sin, he's going to impute righteousness. So this is why Paul thought that the gospel was pretty important. Because it's life-changing. It's the power of God to everyone that believeth, right? The Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's try to do a better job in the coming days to live by our faith and walk in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ.